In the name of the Holy Trinity, one God. Amen. Please be seated. I was 6 years old when mankind took that giant leap 50 years ago. Now you know how old I am. They took that giant leap stepping out of Apollo 11 onto the surface of the moon. If you too were alive, you'll remember the excitement and the wonder of the time. Tuned into this past week's celebrations of that momentous step, watching the behind-the-scenes footage and listening to the stories of technological mastery, I imagine all of us are moved by the astonishing feat that took place. One of those nights, back in 1969, as the astronauts floated through space, I remember my two brothers went to lie down at the top of a grassy hill, looking up at the sky. My older brother began talking about the expanse of space, how the size of the universe was infinite, and the Earth's size was practically nothing in comparison. He said this with a genuine sense of awe. My little brother broke down in tears. We had seen the Earth's photograph taken from Apollo 8 6 months earlier. Earth was a beautiful blue sphere, swirling with life, yet lonely out there in the darkness of space. The picture was staggering. The cosmos still evokes so many emotions for me, maybe for you too, but usually it strikes me speechless. Thank God for the poets. The German poet Rilke wrote this poem, which beautifully says what I cannot. Ignorant before the heavens of my life, I stand and gaze in wonder. Oh, the vastness of the stars, their rising and descent, how still, as if I didn't exist. Do I have any share in this? Let me put aside every desire, every relationship, except this one, so that my heart grows used to its farthest spaces. Rilke never saw the Earth as we did in that photograph, but as he lived at the end of the 19th century and the beginning of the 20th, before electricity was ubiquitous, he saw the stars brighter and more numerous than we do, and it moved him immensely. Rilke wrestled with his thoughts and his Christian faith, pondering the enormous challenge we humans have in seeking a relationship with the unknowable, the inexpressible, divine deity we call God. He found it particularly difficult in his time, which he depicted as an age of disbelief, solitude, and profound anxiety. Anxiousness, loneliness, disbelief. Maybe it is comforting to know that not much has changed in 100 years. I suppose we could reduce this to the cliche, history repeats itself. But I think the more helpful truth is realizing that humans have grappled with these questions and these feelings for all of time. We are created with introspective minds. Searching for truth and meaning is baked into our DNA. Thus, we travel the universe. We mine our intellect and search our souls, looking for ways to express our experience of the cosmos and its creator. First century evidence of this is what we read in Colossians today, part of which is a hymn for the early Christian church. They put into words their understanding of the relationship of Jesus, the human being, to the infinite being, God. We read, Christ Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for in him all things in heaven and on earth were created. Things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers, all things have been created through him and for him. Whew, it's a lot to consider. And we sang our own, albeit shortened, version of this hymn today. Immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes. These hymns are both amazing pieces, like Rilke's poem, expressing the impenetrable. Neither is completely right. No attempts are fully true, yet they are bold and confident, and they show us we don't have to reduce our experience of the heavens or our relationship to the divine down to simple terms that fit into this world. We can imagine beyond what we know. The letter to the Colossians is written to tell the church, with Christ at its head, that the very purpose of the church is to recall all things to Christ. Christ, who is before all things, and in whom all things hold together. And we, like the Colossians, ask, how do we go about this work? The answer is, somehow. Truly, I'm not being glib or sarcastic. Frankly, I take this very seriously, but it is not one answer, of course. Our work as the body of Christ is never ending, and it is ever changing. We are to be agile. Paul's church certainly was in the first century. It adapted to the needs and concerns of the day. And at the same time, we are to be stable, knowing our call to proclaim Christ's love for the world. What I do know for sure is that we cannot do this work if we reduce Christ down to something that suits the powers or rulers of this world. We cannot do this work if we diminish Jesus or try to tame his teaching so that it will not disturb us. This is the classic temptation in today's gospel reading, where Jesus enters Martha and Mary's house. We want to understand Jesus' words to Martha and put them into a rule, into a right or a wrong way to serve God. Martha, Martha, there is only need of one thing. This short story lends itself easily to this kind of dissection that we do. It even divides us, those of us who identify with the hard-working Martha and see Mary as lazy or an upstart, and those of us who are so proud of Mary, bravely claiming role as a disciple of Jesus, even though she is a woman, and who see Martha as whiny. The story is not intended for such a purpose. In doing so, we freeze Martha and Mary in their roles, and we think Jesus is telling us that the contemplative life is better than a life given over to offering hospitality. But this reading is too superficial. Martha's problem is not in her hosting, and Jesus is not disparaging work. It's just that Martha doesn't know when to stop. Here she is with Jesus, the rabbi who teaches the good news of the kingdom of God, the healer she's no doubt heard about, who raised a widow's son from death, miraculously fed 5,000 people and cast out demons from many more. And Martha welcomes this man into her home. The one who Peter has named the Messiah is in her house, and she doesn't have time to stop and listen. Naturally, she wants to give Jesus and his disciples the best she has to offer, but she is distracted by her work and by what her sister isn't doing. I know my inner Martha is kicking in when my practical tasks subvert my best intentions, when I don't stop to focus on what I'm doing and why, or I forget to live by my own values, when my desire to be the best whatever overtakes my longing to have a relationship with God. I wonder sometimes, too, if our distractedness, like Martha's on this day in her life, is more than simply being too driven or too tired by all that we have to do. Perhaps we just don't protect time in our lives for intentionality with God because we are troubled about what thoughts may arise in us if we do. Maybe we don't stop to listen for God because we see our lives as so infinitesimal and we are just unsure how we could ever initiate or claim a relationship to the immortal, invisible, giver of life, creator of our little earth and our immeasurable universe. The good news, friends, is that God has already done the initiating in creation and the claiming in Jesus Christ. Our response is all that is waiting. Letting God into our homes and into our lives through prayer, poetry, song, friendships, walks in the woods, or looking up at the stars, or silence is the reply. Even if it brings us to tears, it is in these moments we nourish our souls for the work of Christ. Take time to sit at the feet of Jesus. Listen to God. Come to know the unknowable, and your heart will grow used to its farthest spaces. Thanks be to God.